Let us open together to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I won't read the whole chapter, but you can read it at home from verse 1 to 40. But let's read the first 12 verses. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and he said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Amen. So the introduction, as we begin looking at this a subject of personal evangelism from these verses, we all know that Jesus said, "Follow me." And there's no greater example that we have than to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater place to start with to imitate and copy the greatest evangelist of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 4, we have a record of personal evangelism carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. We will spend some time on this passage. I don't think we will finish today. We will see, maybe go two or three sessions. And we'll draw out some of the lessons that are contained in these passages with reference to the subject of evangelism. How the Lord dealt with this Samaritan woman. So our goal or our subject is today is to consider lessons regarding the evangelistic ministry of the Lord. Now, today I want to start by looking at the characteristics of an evangelist. The characteristics or the qualities of an evangelist. And by seeing the qualities and characteristics that Christ Jesus had in his life, we will want to imitate these characteristics and have them in our own lives. And they will help us to be more effective in proclaiming the gospel. They will help us to have a greater level of fruit in the proclamation of the gospel. Let's look at the first point. We notice that Christ Jesus was selfless. He was selfless. And in these verses, we see that Jesus is leaving Judea, and he's going to travel north to Galilee, and he's going to make a journey of approximately 160 kilometers, and he's going to go by foot. He doesn't have a horse. He doesn't have a car. There's no flights. He has to go by foot, and he is compelled to make this journey by foot. There were other routes, but Jesus said, I am in need of going through Samaria. And it's true that Samaria was on the way, but there were other routes which were more popular routes. So Jesus did not go to Samaria because it was the shortest route. He went for a greater purpose. A greater purpose constrained him. He felt compelled. He felt that there were souls in Samaria that needed to be blessed by his presence. He says in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. You know, whenever we, as God's children, whenever we feel the promptings of the Holy Spirit in a certain direction, we should not resist them. Jesus didn't resist the promptings that he had to go through Samaria. He went to Samaria. And whenever we are influenced by the Lord, we must yield and we must follow that direction. So Jesus in verse 5, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his sons Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and the scripture says, Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, he sat by the well. And this word wearied, it means he was exhausted. He sat by that well, exhausted. It was about the sixth hour. He'd walked over 160 kilometers. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. And the Lord's weariness, or we could say the Lord's exhaustion, is an astounding thing, because he is divine. He is God. But he took on the form of man. And he became a man just like you and I, who gets weary, who gets tired. And he did it voluntarily. He voluntarily submitted himself to these limitations, that he would experience tiredness and weariness. Selflessly, he took on the form of a servant, and he became in the likeness of man, and he did it for our good. He did it for our redemption. He did it to reconcile us to God. So now we learn something. In verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. Now, it's worthy to note that although he asked her for a drink, nowhere do we see that the woman gave him a drink. He didn't get the drink that he asked for. But that's not the main reason that he started this conversation with her. He didn't start the conversation to just get a drink, but he started the conversation with view to minister to the woman. Yes, Jesus is weary. He is tired. He is thirsty, he is hungry, yet the Lord denied his own needs, and selflessly he ministers to this woman. He needed rest, and he needed refreshment, but he put that aside, and he said, there's a greater need than my comfort. There's a greater need than my rest. There's a need for this woman to find cleansing and to find forgiveness. You see, for Jesus to minister to this woman, it wasn't really the best time. It would have been better if the disciples had brought him food, if he had drank something, if he had eaten something, and then ministered to her. But Jesus ministered to her selflessly putting aside his needs. And you and I, if we have this attitude that we can only witness when it's convenient, if we can only witness when we feel refreshed and strong, when we are in the mood for witnessing, when I'm ready to witness, we're not going to be very effective. In season, out of season, whether we are tired, whether we are weary, we need to be like Jesus, selflessly pouring out our lives to the lost, no matter how we feel. We're not going to do very much if we're waiting to always be ready and always have the strength to do it. To reach the lost with the word in season, with the gospel message, it requires a life, and it demands self-denial. Self-denial is what the Lord Jesus has. It demands often that we deny ourselves of things that we'd rather have. Perhaps sleep. Think of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Jesus talked to him. He didn't say, "Nicodemus, you have to go now. I need my sleep. I have a busy schedule tomorrow. Please leave." No, Jesus denied himself, and he spent time with Nicodemus. He stayed up and he talked with him. Ministry to others requires self-denial. Think of a loving mother. I know we got one or two mothers here. When the child is sick, can you remember when your young child was sick, even a father, you'd stay up at night. You'd deny yourself sleep that you could minister to the needs of that child. Think of it that when the food was less in the house, you would eat less so that your child could eat more. You would deny yourself for the good of the child. Think of a mother. She has many plans. She wants to go and start a new business. She wants to do so many things, but she denies what she wants so she can impart to her children and bring up her children the right way. Self-denial is required for anyone that wants to be effective in preaching the gospel. And when we do it for his sake and for his glory. The mother denies herself for the child's sake and the child's well-being. But when we deny ourselves so that we can preach the gospel, we do it for his sake and for his glory. And Jesus ministered selflessly, even in the presence of his own needs. So this is a valuable lesson that we learn. We live in a fallen world where most people are selfish, where they think only of themselves. They think only of their own needs. But our Lord is not from this world. He's out of this world. He was selfless. He is going to reach people with the gospel. And if we are going to reach people with the gospel, we have to put our plans aside. And we have to say, not what I want, Lord, but what you want, Lord. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So when we deny ourselves and take up our cross, there is God's strength and there is God's help. Divine refreshment comes. And we see this in John chapter 4, verse 31 to 33. When the disciples eventually came back to the Lord Jesus, they had gone to buy food. The Lord was sitting at the well. And they came back and they said, "Rabbi, eat, eat." But he said unto them in verse 32, "I have food to eat, which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? The Lord said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And our Lord was wearied and hungry and thirsty, yet when he puts the Lord first, when he puts his Father first and ministers to the woman, he's filled with divine energy and strength that man knew nothing about, that the disciples knew nothing about. How can he say he's not hungry? Who brought him food? But when you and I selflessly give of our energies, our time, our strength for the purpose of evangelism and witnessing, it's remarkable that the Lord imparts to us supernatural strength. Even if we're tired, he gives us strength to do it. And we read in verse 40, John 4, 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. So for 2 more days, the Lord was not faint. He was not saying, no, I need to rest. He gives this the best. He ministers. He pours out to the people, even although he's most likely tired. And I think he was claiming this wonderful promise that we read in Isaiah 40 and verse 29. And this is a promise that we ourselves can claim. He gives power to the weak, and those that have no might, he increases strength. He increases strength. So when we are tired and weary and feel we can't go on, oh, we claim that promise. He increases our strength that we may go on, that the lost may be saved. You see, we can't only preach. We can't only witness when it's convenient. If we do, we'll never really do much. If we're waiting for the perfect situation. And Jesus Christ set an example for us. Even when he had great personal needs, he ministered to others. He ministered to others. An opportunity for evangelism might come when you least expect it. Maybe you've planned something, but suddenly a door opens. Now what do? You put aside your plans and you selflessly say, here is an opportunity to reach the lost. My plans can wait. I will do my best for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never brush off an opportunity. I'll never say, oh no, I can't do that now. I've important things to do. What is more important than rescuing a lost soul from eternal flames of hell? Nothing else is more important. When we have an opportunity to minister for the Savior, we must take that opportunity and put what we had planned out of the way, selflessly giving our time to the Lord. But secondly, we learn something of Jesus. He had great patience. Let me give you the narrative. Jesus opens the conversation with this Samaritan woman, and he asks her for a drink of water. But very quickly, the Lord Jesus recognizes that this is a difficult woman. She's a stubborn woman. She's a woman that's going to be argumentative. She's a reluctant hearer. And the woman of Samaria that came, she was resistant to the very end, to the very end. Now, we see this resistance in verse 9. She says to the Lord Jesus, she says, you being a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink. And it's as if this woman is saying, you Jews despise us, but yet when you want something, you ask us. Do you expect us to give you anything? Imagine And the Lord Jesus could have said, that's it, she's offended me, I will not minister to her. But the Lord is patient with her. He doesn't get angry with her. He, instead of getting angry with her, the woman is saying, why are you asking me for water? What are you asking me for water? She wants the Lord Jesus to acknowledge that he needs her help. And she's being difficult and she's being belittling. And she carries on being very belittling to the Lord Jesus. But Jesus is patient and he extends to her a very, very gracious offer. He says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he's still offering her this living water. But she replies and she says, you have nothing to draw the water with. How do you think you're going to get water? Where's your bucket? She can't see it's spiritual water. She only thinks it's natural water. She's asking, how can this be? How can this be? Where will you get this water? And she's a bit like Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? And then she's saying, how can I get water? You don't have a bucket. And she's ignorant of spiritual truths. She has absolutely no idea that Jesus is talking about spiritual water. And she's so ignorant and she's lost. But Jesus is merciful to her. He's kind to her. The woman doesn't understand. She says, give me this water, Lord, because I don't want to come to this well every day. If I can have this water that I never thirst again, it's going to save me a trip to the well. The Lord Jesus didn't lose patience with her. He didn't lose patience with her slowness to grasp spiritual truths. But now he does something. He skillfully changes the subject. And he says to her, go and call your husband. And there's a very special reason why the Lord is asking her to go and call the husband. He wanted to unveil her sinfulness. The woman is now answering with less words. Before, she's calling the Lord Jesus Christ, sir. And now she drops the sir, and she's just speaking the minimum words, I have no husband. She's cutting it short. She doesn't want to talk about that at all. The Lord has touched a nerve. The Lord has struck home. He has done what he intended to do. And she's now nervous and she's careful. She doesn't want to say too much. She doesn't want to disclose the full story, what she's been doing. And Jesus said to her, well, you have said well, because you do have no husband. It's true, but you have had five husbands. The Lord, and the Lord says to her, and the one that you are now living with is not your husband. And you are with him, but you are not married. And the woman was just living with the man. There was no marriage vows. God unveiled her sin. God unveiled her wrong. God put his finger upon the very thing that she was transgressing in. And what does she do? She sidesteps the question. I told you she was a stubborn woman. She sidesteps the question and then she says, I perceive you're a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. And then she starts asking questions about the issue of worship. Where should we worship? She's changing the subject. She doesn't want to talk about her sin. And then the Lord doesn't say, right, that's it. I've tried to speak to you. He's patient with her. He graciously and patiently explains to her verse 24, he answers her question. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then in the very next verse, she didn't really want to know that, so she just changes the subject again. She's not really interested in hearing about worship. She's just trying to stop the Lord getting close to her sin. And she says, I know the Messiah, when he comes, he shall be called the Christ, and he shall tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I am he who speaks with you. And he didn't get impatient. He didn't give up on her. He just kept on extending and holding forth grace to her patiently. And if we want to reach people, we can't get upset with them. We have to patiently extend grace to them, continuously hold it forth until she finally came to faith. And she finally, and the lesson is simple. We need to be patient in our dealings with the unsaved. It's so tempting to get upset if they mock us. Oh, you're a Bible puncher. You're a religious fanatic. And they don't want to listen to us. And they resist us. And they change the subject. They stubbornly resist what we say to them. And they have foolish objections. I'm hesitant to say this, but I was in the city of Bath. I was helping with an open-air outreach, and I was trying to give, while the preacher was preaching, I was trying to give Bible tracts to the people that were passing by that wouldn't listen to the preaching. And to be honest, hardly anybody would stop and listen. So you would offer a Bible tract, and people would say, no, thank you, I'm all right, I don't need that. Very few would take it. And I was amazed that nobody wanted any Bible tract. And I saw two girls, I don't know how old, in their 20s, holding hands, walking up the road. One had purple hair, and I can't remember what the other one, but they were very worldly girls. And I thought, I wonder what will happen if I offer them a tract. And I offered a tract, and the one with the purple hair took it. And I was surprised. I thought, well, maybe the Lord's going to speak to them. And they stopped in front of the preacher, and they were so defiant, and they were so far gone. These two women kissed in front of the preacher to mock him, and then they walked mocking the preacher. The preacher didn't get upset. The preacher remained patient. He kept on lovingly holding forth the gospel. And that's our responsibility. Not to start shouting and telling the people, how dare you do that, you wicked person. No, we reach the people by being patiently holding forth the gospel of grace. So, point number three, we've seen the Lord's selflessness, we've seen his patience, and now we're going to see the Lord's wisdom. And we need to understand the Lord didn't just have one method. He had many methods. He was sensitive to the needs, to the situations. And we see the Lord's great wisdom in sharing this message to the woman at the well. He takes the circumstances, he takes the well, he takes the water, he takes the thirst as illustrations, and he uses those illustrations to minister and reach the woman. Jesus had many examples. We know that he spoke of lost sons, he spoke of lost coins, he spoke of farmers who stored up their produce in barns. He spoke about the lilies of the field. He spoke about the birds of the air. He used many things with great wisdom to present the truth. And this is especially important to us when we minister, especially to children. Oh, we need to use illustrations to minister to children. We cannot expect children to understand abstract ideas. We use simple daily illustrations that they can relate to reach them. The Samaritan woman needed to be brought to a point where she realized that her life was not right with God. The Lord had wisdom. He didn't just say to her, "You terrible woman, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. You need to repent, or else judgment will come on you." No, the Lord was tactful. He was wise in the way which he spoke to her. And he said to her, "Go and call your husband," very tactfully, showing her that she was wrong. And one of the ways that we can wisely bring conviction on people is we don't need to tell them, "You, you, you." We tell them a parable. There was a man who went into the temple, and he was very proud. And he said, "I thank God that I am not like that one over there. I tithe, I attend church." But then there was another one who came into the temple and would not so much as lift his head to heaven and struck his breast and said, "I am unworthy." Who went home justified? And you use that parable. And then the people start thinking and they say, "Well, I'm a bit like that man, proud. I think that I'm saved because I go to church, because I tithe, because I do this, because I do that." And the parable is not talking about them directly, but it relates to them because their behavior is similar and they are able to come under conviction, especially when its parable is presented with prayer attached. So we use wisdom. We use wisdom when we speak to the lost. So let's move on quickly because of time. So Jesus was selfless, he was patient, he was wise. And now we see he possessed humility. We see an example of the humility of Jesus. And if we're going to reach people with the gospel, we're going to have to overcome pride. She was a Samaritan. She was full of compromise. Jesus had every reason to look down on her. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. In that day and age, men didn't talk to women. And he had every reason to look down at her. She was in a perverted religion. Her background was immoral. She was an immoral woman. And she was a Samaritan. But Jesus was humble enough to reach this Samaritan woman, this one that didn't deserve to be ministered to. He humbled himself. He talked to her. And we must be humble and talk to people, even if we think they do not deserve to be talked to. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan, and we have to humble ourselves, and we have to copy the Savior's example. But we also have to realize that if it weren't for the grace of God that saved me, I'd be just like that person that I'm despising. I would be probably worse than that person that I'm despising. So I have to realize by grace I am saved. I remember there's a story of the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. He was walking in the streets of London and he saw a drunken man laying in the gutter. And he walked past him thinking to himself, "That wicked man, look at him, drunk, despicable, lying in the gutter. And he felt that the Lord prompted him with some thoughts, and the thoughts were along these lines: but for the grace of God, you would be the one lying in the gutter. You are only saved because of the grace of God. Have grace to the drunkard. Have grace towards him. Oh, we need to be humble. We need to understand that if it were not for the grace of God, if we allow pride to enter our hearts, if we say, no, they don't treat me right, we'll never minister. We humble ourselves. Point five. Let's come to point five, the final point. And we see that Jesus was selfless. He was patient. He had wisdom. He had humility. And now we see the motivation of Jesus. We see what made the Lord Jesus do this. Why did he endure the abuse? Why did he deny himself when he was tired and weary? And we can learn the reasons in verse 34. And obviously the reason is, we've touched on it, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish the work. You know, the old writer Matthew Poole, he says, as the law of the Lord, as the word of God, was sweeter to David than the honeycomb, so publishing the gospel and preaching the gospel was sweeter to Jesus than anything else. Oh, to know that we are fulfilling the Father's will is sweeter than anything else. And this is our work, which the Father tells us to do. And we want to finish the work the Father has told us to do. So he did it because it was the will of God. And we preach because it is the will of God. He loved his Father. And because of his great love for the Father, he wanted to obey the Father's will. And the reason we minister is because we love the Father. And we want to obey the Father's will. And love compels us. Love is the most powerful motivating force that there ever has been. I'm reminded of a simple illustration. A house one day caught on fire, and there was a child in the house. The flames were burning, and they said to a young boy, run in there and fetch the child. We'll give you 1,000 shillings. He said, no, I can't run into a fire for 1,000 shillings. Suddenly, the mother took a blanket and wrapped a wet blanket around her, and she ran into the fire, and she took her baby, wrapped her baby in the wet blanket, and ran through the fire and rescued the baby. What motivated that mother to run into the fire? Love for the child. What will motivate us to preach the gospel when we are tired, when we are weary, when people are making fun of us, when it's hot? Oh, it's the love of God that will be the motivating force behind the gospel. Jesus loved the Father, and because he loved him, he wanted to obey him. And it's the love of God that compels us to obey the Father's commandments, not just the commandment of the Great Commission, but all of the commandments, the greatest, to love him and to love one another and to preach the gospel. Go therefore and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. This is God's command. This is God's command to us personally. And if we love him, we will obey it. And then in closing, I'll just give you one other reason why the Lord Jesus preached the gospel. He did it because of eternal reward. John chapter 4, 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. There's no greater satisfaction than doing the will of God. No greater joy than being able to say, I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. I have accomplished what the Father has commissioned me to do. Oh, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. There's no greater joy than this. And then imagine when we arrive in heaven and there is that one that we held out grace to, that refused it over and over and over, but eventually they received the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to be in eternity together, and we're going to rejoice forever and forever together that that one received the offer of grace that was held out to them. There's no greater joy than leading somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy than having eternity to rejoice with them that they were saved. And this is one of the reasons, the eternal reward of having them in paradise with you, having them in a place where there is no devil, a place where there is only light and no darkness, a place where there is joy. Oh, this is what our calling is. We want to be a people who are faithful in obeying the Great Commission. We want to not just do it and then stop and forget about it, and we want to be constant. We want to be diligent. Diligent means with constant effort. I want to have constant effort. I want to, maybe not every day, but I want to say, Lord, I'm ready. If you have somebody for me to minister to, use me. I will put my plans aside. I will selflessly pour out that which you have given me. These are the qualities. These are the attitudes that we need. And we would do well to examine our hearts, of course, with the Lord's help, because usually a person who lacks one of these qualities will not really be an effective evangelist, not be an effective witness. They will find an excuse. They will only witness when it suits them. But we want to be a people faithful, obeying the Great Commission. And we want to make this our prayer. And our prayer should be something like this: O Lord, grant that we would be selfless people, patient and wise, humble and properly motivated. Father, I ask for your help that these characteristics may be strongly seen in my life. I ask these things. Help me, Father. I ask these things in your precious name. Amen.